You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we want to get into the Word. We're going to talk about wise men. Everybody say wise men. Today we want to talk about the wise men because we don't talk about the wise men near enough. At Christmas time, most of the time, we will throw three wise men on their camels up on a screen, or we will we'll see that wise men came from afar. And but really, when it comes to the actual Christmas story, we don't really talk about the wise men that much. Luke didn't even mention them, and Luke is the best at writing the Christmas story. He bypasses the wise men altogether. Only Matthew talks about the wise men. But before we get into the wise men's story, before we get into the story today, what we want to do is I need to give you a couple of quick keys that if you can understand these two keys, then you can understand the whole rest of the story makes sense, right? Have you ever watched a movie before that didn't make any sense whatsoever, right? Like, what was the movie Inception, where it's a dream within a dream within a dream within another dream? Some of y'all are looking at me right now like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, and no, I didn't get the movie. So I remember Pastor Shane, for those of you that know Pastor Shane, he used to be our worship pastor, and he used to always tell me that was the worst movie he had ever seen in his life. And I said, it's only because you don't understand it. He said, you're right. You know, I mean, he didn't get it. But if someone will ever explain to you, not the whole movie, but they ever give you a key to the movie, then you're like, oh, no, now I get it. I understand it all fits. And so it's the same way with the Word of God. If you can understand a few keys, then all of a sudden stories make way more sense if you can just get a couple keys. So the first key that you need to understand today that seems like it doesn't have anything to do with the story is that investing is a principle in the kingdom. So in the kingdom of God, the concept of investing is principle. It's huge. Jesus talks about it when he tells the parable of the talents, and he talks about the three guys that were given talents, and they invested. Two of them invested, and then one of them did not invest. The only two that were blessed were the two that invested, right? And so we understand that investing is huge. The Bible talks over and over about sowing and reaping. If you invest into the ground, you will reap a harvest, right? And so we need to understand today that investment is huge. The other thing we need to understand today is that children are very important. Children are very important to the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, this is our first verse, Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, just a little setup. Jesus has just got done preaching about marriage and divorce and family life. Like, he's going through this whole thing on marriage, and he's doing a whole sermon series on marriage. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says in verse 13, when he got done preaching, then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. The whole idea there is that the parents are getting these new concepts of what a marriage should look like, a biblical marriage should look like, and so they immediately want their children to be blessed by this great preacher, by this great minister, who we know as the Messiah, the Savior, but at those times they didn't all understand that, and so they just knew, hey, this guy's got an anointing on his life, we're going to take our kids, and we want to get that same anointing on him, on my kids, so my kids don't go through all the mess I went through, right? So these parents are wanting their kids to come to Christ, but look who stops the parents. The disciples. The people who should know better. The people who should understand the kingdom better than the rest of us, they stop the parents and the kids. And Jesus says, no, get out of the way. Let the children come to me. I want to bless them. Let me tell you something today. If you don't understand this concept, you won't get the rest of the message. Number one, it's important for you to invest. Number two, it's important to understand that God wants to bless children. And we look at kids sometimes and we think, yeah, but they smell funny, right? They do things in a diaper that nobody wants to touch. They throw things up all the time. They eat things that they shouldn't eat, and it's probably why they're throwing up things all the time, right? And kids don't get it. Like, they're messy and they're loud and they're rambunctious and they cry a lot and they scream a lot. But those are the exact people that Jesus says will inherit the kingdom. He says the kingdom belongs to these people, not these people. It belongs to these people. And there's a reason why. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But you need to understand that concept that Jesus wants, desires to anoint children. They are not an afterthought in the kingdom of God. Sometimes in church, we treat children like lepers and we put them off in their own room, right? And only the brave few will go over there and deal with them, right? And whenever someone asks you to be on the rotation for kids ministry, you accept out of obligation and then you conveniently get sick on your week, right? Like this is how it goes. None of y'all like that. But I used to be a children's pastor, so I know it's true, so I can say it. Why? Because nobody wants to be over there. Nobody wants to be with them because we don't understand the fact that they are more important than we are. If we could ever get it through our heads that the most important ministry is not what's happening right now on this stage. The most important ministry is what Rose McChesney's doing next door, right? Whoever's working with the babies next door. That is the most important ministry in the church. And if we could ever understand that concept, I believe we would not only change our church, but we might would change a community. And it's just one of those things that's hard for us to get. So today I want to show you a couple things because the wise men are going to be our example. Let's look at the wise men's story. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Matthew's the only guy that really writes about the wise men. The Bible says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them who were where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother that night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would take this story today and open it up to us. I pray today that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you today. God, some of us, God, we need a seed of the word that's going to produce fruit in us. Some of us today need bread today that we could eat, that we could consume. God, we need something that we can pass along. So God, I pray that you would speak to us today, change us today in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things you need to know about the backstory here. Number one, Herod was not a good Jew. Matter of fact, he wasn't even a true Jew. Herod was appointed king of the region by the Romans. The Romans were in charge. So Herod wasn't even in the lineage, right? Herod's not even supposed to be king, but he's appointed as king. And because of that, he is extremely paranoid of anybody taking over his throne. As a matter of fact, stories go that Herod had most of his family murdered because he was afraid that they would try to take over. And so Herod was an extremely crazy, paranoid, delusional person. And at the same time that Herod is running Israel, there are rumors and prophecies going out through all the world, really, at that time, of a great leader that would be born in Judea. Now, these rumors were not Christian or Jewish rumors. They were just rumors that were going out. People were talking a lot about a great leader coming out of that part of the country. And so when we hear about the wise men, we need to understand this one thing. Wise men, according to Roman historians, wise men are not just, some people call them we three kings. It's not kings, right? Wise men were people that were servants of kings. They helped kings. Wise men, a lot of times these wise men, a lot of people feel like some of them were astrologers, like they studied the stars and they understood the times and the seasons. Astronomers, what is astrology? Astrology is the hoodoo. So anyways, they were the people that studied stars. And so they were, you know, wise men were a different breed of people. They did a lot of stuff. And so these wise men, there's even stories of wise men going to Rome looking for leadership. They went all over the place. And these guys saw this star. They followed this star. They made it to Bethlehem to find this great leader. They didn't know what the great leader would look like. They didn't understand any of that. They just know, hey, this guy, someone is being born here. We've got to follow this star to get to this place. And so the wise men take off. And here's another thing. Sometimes we forget, because we see like the nativity scenes, right? And it's got little baby Jesus, and it's got the shepherds on one side, and it's got the wise men on the other side. Okay, so according to this story, the wise men probably didn't show up until Jesus was somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. Okay, so this is much later. As you notice, they came to the house, not the stable. Okay? So the wise men are coming much later. So here's the thing you need to understand. They have been searching for a while. They've been searching for a while for this king. And so we've got all of that being played into this story of this group of people, this crazy king, and then this little baby, or young child, I should say. And so a couple of things I want us to point out in this story about investing and about children is, number one, the first thing we need to see is that the wise men invested as a group. Now, we read this story earlier that I told you about the parable of the talents, about the three men that were given talents to invest, right? They were given money to invest, and the two did well, the one did not. You know how they would have done even better? If they would have all three pulled their money together and invested as a group, they would have made even more money. The wise men understood this. The wise men invested as a group. And sometimes we have this fallacy of three wise men. The truth is, it probably wasn't three wise men. The truth is, it was somewhere probably between 15 and 30 men showing up. We think it's three wise men because it only mentions three types of gifts. But in reality, most of the time, what the Jewish historians say and the Roman historians say is that when these wise men would travel together, they would travel in large groups for protection. These guys are coming from a long ways away. They would travel in large groups. It was a whole bunch of folks. It wasn't just three, more than likely. And so they invested as a group. As a matter of fact, whenever you read and you hear about them giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we think, oh, he just got three things, right? But no, if you're traveling as a group and someone was to open up their treasures for you, could you imagine, let's say for sake of argument, we'll pick a number in the middle. Let's say 20. Let's say 20 people who are probably high-ranking officials in some government show up and they open up their treasures. Do you think they're just going to pull out three little things and give them to you? No, they're pulling out tons of stuff. When it says gold, we don't know how much gold they're dumping out. When it says frankincense, we don't know how much. When it says myrrh, we don't know how much stuff they're giving out. But they are investing as a group. It's not just one individual giving this and one individual giving that and one individual giving that. Why am I staying on this point so long? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes in church, when it comes to kids, sometimes in life, even with our own kids, when it comes to children, we are very easy-minded to be able to just give away children to just a select few. All of a sudden, there's only certain people in a church called to work with kids. Have you ever noticed that? If I got up here today and I said, how many of you want $100? Everybody would raise their hand. I'd say, how many of you are called to receive a blessing from the Lord? Everybody raise their hand. If I said, I'm not doing it. If I said, how many of you are called today to help us with children? Nobody would raise their hand, except for the kids. I have no choice. All of a sudden, God's calling on your life changes when it comes to little kids. Right? That happens a lot. We need to hear this today because we think it's just three people are going to take care of it. If we can just get three people to go take care of it, we will run them ragged. Did you know in every church I've ever been in, the biggest problem in every church is getting people to help with kids? Now, this message isn't about getting people to help with kids. I'm not trying to guilt you or shame you into doing something. I'm trying to show you the importance of kids, the importance of children, because they are very important to the kingdom of God. They are very important to the life of every church, but they are the hardest group of people to get someone to work with. It's the hardest group. But if people would learn that if we invest as a group, Hillary Clinton, this is not my favorite politician in the world, but she quoted an African proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. And that concept is very true. It takes a village, it takes a whole church to raise children. It doesn't just take two or three people, right? It takes a whole church. And these wise men understood that we can bless the child more if we invest as a group, as opposed to if just a couple of people show up with a gift. So we need to hear that today. It takes a group. The other thing that we read about the wise men we understand is, let me show you three things that they invested. And it's important for you to see this, because all of a sudden, as you hear me talk about this, you're going to think, well, Pastor, are you saying I've got to go work in the nursery? I can't change a diaper, right? It's okay, I can't either. I don't do diapers either, and that's okay. But there are three things that the wise men invested that you need to hear about. Number one, they invested their time, and we talk about these three things a lot. They invested their time. The story goes that when they saw the star go up, and a lot of people feel like the star began to shine, or however that looks on the day of Jesus' birth, but these guys, it took them until he's almost 2 years old to get there, right? So it took time. They invested months, if not years, of their life to find the child. They were willing, they understood that children, or this child, was so important that they had to invest time into this journey. Sometimes we've got to learn to invest time into the next generation. We've got to invest time into the next generation. We've got to learn to spend time with these kids. For those of you that are parents or aunts and uncles, anybody that's associated with kids, we need to hear this today. Because in our time and in age right now of electronics and devices, it's very easy for us to send our kids into other rooms with an iPad or with a phone or with a TV and just send them and let the devices raise our kids for us. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm guilty of that sometimes. There are times. Yesterday, I looked around, and Emma is downstairs with her mom watching a movie, and Gabriel's in one room watching a movie on the iPad, and Colt is in another room playing a game on an iPad, and I thought, uh-oh, what just happened here? Like, I can say I'm spending time with my kids, but I'm not even in the same room as my kids. And so I very quickly started thinking, what can I do? I thought, I got to bake a whole bunch of cookies. Did y'all like the cookies, by the way? Were they good? Did you like them? Okay, good. I forgot to mention that they're peanut butter, so we had some folks that are allergic. I'm so sorry, right? Next time we need to remember that. So I thought, well, I'm going to get my kids in here to help me. And they did, man. They came in and helped me cook, and they made the biggest mess in the world. Like, we had sugar all over the counter, all over the floor. There was, they were unwrapping Hershey Kisses, and there was wrappers everywhere. And, I mean, it was a total train wreck. And Krista came over to visit with Perry for a minute. Whenever Krista came over, she just said, wow, you're a terrible cook. Like, look at what you're doing to your kitchen. I know, she's so mean to me. And I said, it's the kids, you know. And but you know what? We had so much fun. And I remember Emma was telling me, she said, Dad, can we do this again next year, right? So there's something, we need to learn to invest time into children. And dads, let me tell you something. It's not just about the mom. It's not her job. Her job is not to raise the kids. Men, we need to be men. We need to help raise the kids. We need to step up, and there's some things we need to do as men to raise those kids. And if you don't have a kid today, there are kids that need you to step up and be that uncle. When I was a kid, we lived in Guatemala for a few years, right? And my parents were missionaries. And when we lived in Guatemala, we were separated from aunts, uncles, grandparents, all that. Didn't have any of that. And so the missionary kids have this weird thing where they begin to associate other missionary families as aunts and uncles. And so we would begin to adopt these people as aunts and uncles. So I remember I had an Uncle Greg. Uncle Greg wasn't related to me, right? He was just a guy that was willing to take time. And the cool thing was, is these men, these women, literally would take time with us to help us My dad was gone a lot whenever we lived in Guatemala. He would be out in the jungle for you know, weeks at a time. And so I had these men that were willing to step up and help out and love me and be an uncle, be an aunt for me. In church, we need to create this church as a family and do the same exact thing. Some of us need to step up and love on these kids. Wes and Liz were helping us with kids ministry maybe a month ago or a couple weeks ago. I can't remember when it was. And I asked them, I walked in, I said, well, how'd it go today? And they had this look on their face that was just like shock, you know, and awe. Just like, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe this. I said, how'd it go today? And Wes was like, man, we asked the kids if they needed prayer. And he said, you would never believe the prayer request. You never believe the prayer request. He said it was just, you know, kids needing, you know, don't see their parents or have this, someone's died and they've got this problem and this issue. He said they've got real, like real problems. Who's going to help them? Who's going to invest the time to help those kids get through those problems? The other thing they invested is they invested their treasure. Some of you will never be able to give time to kids' ministry. Maybe you've gotten to a point in your life you can't give time. Or maybe you're one of those people that we really don't need you over there because you'd be a hindrance, right? You might get, you know, go crazy and snap on somebody, and then I have to have you arrested. So in that case, that you've got a treasure down inside that you might need to open up for the kids. As a church, and I'm saying this with my trustees and elders in the room right now, we need to be more diligent about giving treasure to children. We spent money and time to create this space in here, and that space over there still has places where the walls aren't finished. And I got to thinking the other day, I thought, man, we got to open up our treasure to the kids. We got to open up our treasure to the kids. We got to be a blessing to the kids. We got to raise the kids. The last thing is their talent. They gave their talent. The wise men understood the stars, but they were also just wise men. The Bible says that they tricked Herod. They had a talent that they were able to give to the child. And some of you have some talents that you need to give. Some of you have some incredible talents that if we invested as a group, you could really pour into those kids. And some of you have talents you need to give to kids in a different way. This year I'm coaching basketball again. And so I recruited Uncle John, right, to come and help with basketball. And so he's got a talent. He played basketball. So he's got a talent that he can help give to kids. Some of you, you've got a talent for woodworking or for cars or for sewing or for whatever. You've got these different talents that you need to invest in the next generation. We don't want the next generation thinking everything is done on an iPad. We need them to be raised up to understand how life works. I tell Sarah Wilson all the time, and I'm doing it publicly to shame her now, that she needs to lead a small group for young women and teach them how to cook, especially my wife. My wife's a good cook, don't get me wrong. But if my wife can steal some of her recipes, life will be better. We need to invest in the next generation, our talents. Some of you have incredible talents. I didn't really shame Miss Sarah. She knows I say that all the time. The last thing that is important today that we need to understand that the wise men did for Jesus is they invested into two things. They invested into two things. And I want to quickly go to John chapter 21, and I want to show you these two things in Jesus' terms, and then we'll see how the wise men did it. But John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Now, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's got the disciples out there, and Peter has absolutely just rejected Jesus, and now Jesus is trying to bring him back into the fold. And so in verse 15, it says, When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. What's a lamb again? A baby what? Right. So it's a kid. Feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's two terms that Jesus uses. He uses feed and tend. Feed and tend. And then he also uses sheep and lambs. Right? Sheep and lambs. So it's not just about the adults. It's also about the kids, the next generation. But then it's also about tending and feeding. Those words, tend and feed. To feed means to provide. Right? It's not just the idea, because we know Jesus wasn't an actual shepherd. We know he didn't have a bunch of sheep. He wasn't telling Peter to take over the family business, right? He's talking about people, and so he's telling Peter, you've got to learn to feed, provide for my people. And the other thing he says is, you've got to also tend. To tend means to protect and watch out for. And he mentions the word lambs in there, and I think that's important because the word lamb there doesn't just mean small child. The word lamb there means the innocent. There's an innocence to children. There's an innocence to children that they don't understand all the things you and I understand. They don't know all the things you and I know. Please don't be too quick to take that innocence away. Jesus told Peter, protect their innocence. This is a side note for parents and anyone involved with kids. Be careful what you allow your kids to watch and listen to and what websites you allow them to get onto. I think so many times as parents, we try to be the cool parent and we try to let our kids watch stuff. My kids still get upset at me all the time because they're like, Dad, why can't I watch the Avengers? All my friends watch the Avengers. I'm like, buddy, they say some words in there I just don't need you hearing yet. Now, that's a small thing. Avengers isn't a bad movie. I don't think. I can't remember. But I've got this goal in life that I want to protect their innocence as long as I can. Yeah, but won't your kids be nerds when they get older? I would rather my kids be nerds than my kids be cool and jacked up. I'd rather them be nerds and innocent than cool and full of sin. Protect. Jesus has this desire for you and I to protect their innocence. And he also has a desire for us to provide for them. He told the disciples, let them come to me. Stop stopping them from coming to me. When it comes to church, folks, we've got to make it a priority that, number one, we get those kids to Jesus. How do we do it? We do it by showing them the way. We do it by us showing up. We do it by investing as a group. If we invest as a group, we don't have to go over there as much, right? We don't need someone every single week if we invest as a group. Some of you say, I can't invest as a group. It's not, Pastor, I'm really terrible at this. Maybe you can invest your talent or your treasure to help provide for the kids to get to Jesus. And then we want to protect their innocence. I want to show you how the wise men did it real quick. They protected Jesus by protecting him from Herod. When they showed up, they tricked Herod so that Herod couldn't find Jesus, and they provided a way out for Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Not only did they protect him like that, they protected him with their treasure. Whenever they gave Jesus all that treasure, think about it for a second. Think about it for a second. If you've got to go uproot your family and move to a whole other country, it's going to cost something. Joseph was a carpenter, but who knows if he got a job as a carpenter in Egypt? We don't know that, right? So what happens? Someone dumps a bunch of gold, frankincense, and myrrh on you. Now you've got the provision to move from one country to another and stay there until God calls you back. They protected Jesus. The other thing is that they provided with those gifts, with those treasures, they provided for Jesus to be able to be safe. But here's the cool thing. Jesus probably never touched that money. He probably never touched the frankincense and the myrrh, except to play with it, right? He was a baby. He was 1, 2 years old. So who got the blessing from someone investing in a kid? Who got the blessing? Anybody? It's not a trick question. Who got the blessing? Mary and Joseph. Mom and dad get blessed because somebody invested in their kids. That's why sometimes I get upset whenever someone tells me I can't work with kids, Pastor, because I got to be in there and hear the word. Look, when I preach, it's not that good anyway. But what you're telling me is you're telling me you want me to feed you, but you don't want to go feed my kids. Because my kids are over there, all three of them. When you bless my kids, you bless me. When you bless my kids, you bless me. I like having John and Karen on the front row. They don't normally sit here. And it's because I spit a lot and they can't get away. But I like John and Karen. They used to do kids ministry kind of full time. And now they kind of do it part time. And I was just talking to them this morning about helping us out. But I love it when John and Karen get over there. My kids always come back and they tell me exactly what John and Karen taught them. And that blesses me. That makes me want to use John and Karen and want to bless them. Why? Because they've blessed my children, and it means so much to me to have my children blessed. Some of you do the same thing to my kids. You provide for my kids. You bless my kids. You talk to my kids. You help my kids, and it makes me feel good. My kids may not remember what you did, but I always will. And it's the same way. Anytime we bless a kid, we bless the family. You want to reach more people in this community? Let's start blessing kids. Because I'm going to tell you something. People will send their kids sometimes before they even get plugged in. I hate to call someone out, but you know I do it anyway, right? So Carrie is one of my good friends. And I remember when Carrie first started coming to church, she didn't start coming to church, right? Your kids came to church. Carrie's first opening into our church was through a little girl named Sarah. And Sarah Roberts, she moved off and she's in school somewhere doing a great job. But I remember Sarah used to bring Carrie's kids every Wednesday night and plug them into our kids ministry that we had on Wednesday nights. And I used to always think, I wonder if Carrie's ever going to come to church or she's just always going to send her kids. Like, I wonder how this is going to work. And we just begin to pray for Carrie through her kids. And then one day, ta-da! Right? Carrie comes to church. Carrie gets baptized. She gets saved. She gets baptized. She becomes a part of the worship team. Right? How did that happen? Because somebody loved on her kids. Now, she may not even know that. She may not even know that that's how God got a hold of her. But I know that's how God got a hold of her. Because whenever we invest in kids, we bless the parents. There was a kid one time, and I promise I'm going to shut up now. There was a kid one time that was in our church when I was younger, and we blessed him. I mean, we just loved on him, but his dad didn't come to church. His dad wasn't serving God. His dad didn't come to church, and I remember this kid every Sunday morning would ask his dad, "Dad, are you coming to church today?" Dad said no. Every Sunday morning, "Dad, are you coming to church today?" No. And then one day, the kid got even smarter, and he went into his dad's closet and got out his church shoes and brought them and set them on the bed and said, "Dad, I got your shoes ready. Are you coming to church today?" Finally, one Sunday, Dad wakes up, he sees his shoes, and he just says, "I got to go to church." He comes to church, and God gets a hold of his life. He totally gives his life over to Jesus Christ, gets saved. And then, guess what happens? I'm the children's pastor at the time. I recruited Tim to come work with kids ministry. He and his wife became some of the best children's workers I ever had. Ryan knows Tim and Tammy. He was involved in my children's ministry. And Tim and Tammy came in and they were some of the best children's workers I ever had. And you know what they did? They invested back into the lives of kids. They invested back. And I remember Tim telling me, he said, "I wish I would have known this before." He said, "When I was a kid, church was so boring. Church was terrible. Nobody spent time with us. They didn't take us to a cool place. They just threw us in there with all the adults, and we had to be quiet and don't move and, you know, don't look and don't breathe and all that kind of stuff." And he said, "I hated church, and I got out of church because as a child, he wasn't invested in. But when I invested in his kid turned around and invested in him, he got saved. And then he turned it all around." He turned it all around. It's important for us today to invest back in the kids. Jesus says, if you love me, protect and provide for the kids. If you love me. That's a strong statement that Jesus said. Sometimes I wonder, man, if we don't want to do anything with kids, how much do we love Jesus? Now, I know this is a kind of a downer message, man. I feel down right now. Do y'all feel down? Well, smile, because it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, because we do a good job of investing in kids at this church, and we want to continue to do a good job. And we want to up our game in 2016 and investing in our children. And I'm encouraged at our kids team. But I want you to up your game outside of this building. I want you to up your game at home with your kids, with your nieces and nephews and grandkids. Let's all elevate what we do. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? I want us to pray this morning. And there may be some of you today, you say, Gabriel, I'm not serving God today, but I need to. I need to. I need to give Him my heart. You talked about how kids are the key to the kingdom because they're innocent. And Jesus said, it's the innocent that will step into the kingdom. Well, Pastor, I'm not innocent today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not innocent today and you feel the guilt. It weighs heavy on your life. Can I tell you something? Here's how you remove the guilt. You accept Jesus' sacrifice. He died on a cross. His blood was shed so that you and I could be made innocent like children, because that's the only way to get into heaven. If that's you this morning, you want to accept that sacrifice. You want to receive that innocence today. Would you just slip your hand up? You can put it right back down. I just need to see who I'm praying for this morning. Okay. All right. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for your gift of innocence. Take away my guilt as I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I love you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.